Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, summer is officially over, and so I had my break, and so your sermon outlines are back. If that's something that interests you, those are in there, and they will be in there as long as I am preaching, because summer's over. Did I mention summer's over? Okay. Did I mention my baby's going to kindergarten? Kind of ready, and I'm not ready, all at the same time. Well, anyways, this morning I want to begin this sermon series, okay? I like sermon series, and I amazingly have never done this idea, premise of a sermon series before, despite the love in my heart for this topic. And so that says something, that I've waited and I've waited and I've waited, and God said, now it's time. And so the month of September, Andrew, are you ready for this? The theme is superheroes. Everybody say amen. Amen. They're exciting, I promise, okay? Though to me, my love is not the comic books. I don't know if I've ever read a superhero comic book, but it's the movies and the TV shows. And I think it just comes from this need of me of seeing in the news how much trouble there is in the world, and then to see these superheroes that are out there doing everything they can to change the world and make it a better place. There's where my love comes in. And so, to begin, I want to look at this letter of Paul to the Colossians. But before I get into the scripture, I want to think for a minute about images, okay? I don't know if you've paid attention to how many images bombard you every day, but it's incredible. I mean, I think about it. When I wake up, one of the first things that I do is I reach for my phone, okay? And no, it's not to check my Facebook or for my email. I'm either reaching for my phone to turn off my alarm that's part of my phone, or I'm picking up my phone to find out what time it is. But I turn on that phone to find out the time or turn off the alarm, and immediately the image of my phone is there, okay? Now, sometimes when I want to stall, I then do go and check my Facebook and see what's gone on in the world while I've been asleep. I might, in the morning, turn on the TV to be able to have some background noise while I'm getting on. So do you see how many images already I have in the first 5 minutes of my day? All of a sudden, the TV's bombarded with those images that I choose, the shows that I'm wanting to watch, right? But then also those images I really don't want called commercials, okay? And then you might be one of those that reads the newspaper in the morning, okay? I know there's some people who still read the newspaper in the morning, and I pray if you read the newspaper that you'll have all of your leftover newspapers for the recycling drive next Saturday. Bring them in. Help us out with that. But the newspaper, you open it up, and here's all these images, right? Images from around the world, around our community of things that are happening. Again, more ads that are trying to sell us stuff by trying to catch our eye. We turn on the television, we open our phone, we turn on our computer or pick up our tablet. We head outside the house, we get in our car. You might have one of those fancy cars that all of a sudden there's images of your car trying to show you what's behind you or where you need to be going, right? And you start driving and there's billboards and there's ads and there's signs. There are images everywhere we look. Every day we are bombarded by them. The things that we choose to see and the things that the world is trying to push upon us. These images are everywhere and we cannot get away from them. But let's figure out where images come from, going back to the very beginning. When we get to the very beginning of time, when we go into Genesis 1, what do we see of the first time image is mentioned? But it's God saying, we will make humankind in our image. The very first mention of image in the Bible is God's image put into human beings and human life. This was part of God's gift to say, I will be reflected in you. Of course, we get this image created in chapter 1, and we get this beautiful, perfect image repeatedly created in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, what happens to the image of God? But it sins, right? And the image of God lives this life where it's wrestling with trying to get back in good with God. this image of God and humankind that's trying to be reconciled, trying to be in a good relationship, but struggling so much. This image that can be seen of God, but struggles to act like God. And so what does God do? We get not much further into Scripture, and God says, you shall not see my image, right? You can't see God's face in the Old Testament, because what does God say? If you see me, then you will surely die. Can you think about that for a minute? Think about our heavenly Creator. Think of our Father. Think about the one we love so dearly. And think about him saying to you, you can't see me, otherwise you'll die. That's not the kind of relationship I want to be. There's somebody that I love, I want to see them as much as possible. I want to be able to see who they are. I want to see the joy on their face when things are going good. I want to see the compassion in their eyes when things are going wrong. And here's God that loves his creation so much and is saying, but you can't see me. I mean, our one instance we get is Moses, who's in the cleft of the mountain. He's desperately begging God, I need to see you. I need to be able to say, I have seen God, and this is true of what I'm telling you with these 10 commandments and all these laws. And God says, well, you can't see my face, but as I pass by, I'll cover your eyes, and once I get past you, I'll let you see my back. All right? Imagine if the person you loved said, okay, you really want to see me, you can see my back. How about if I preach this way? Would you guys like that so much? That's what God says, you can see my back. He says, because I don't want you to die from seeing my face. And so this is the image of God all through the Old Testament. The image of God is something that can't be seen because it strikes fear in the hearts of the people who love him. And so here we get to the New Testament. And everything changes. Let's go into Colossians. Because when we go into Colossians, we see in the first verse of this morning, verse 15, talking about Jesus, and it says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. What has happened here? Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is the our image when God created Adam and said, I create you in our image, meaning God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And this image has come to earth, and God is saying that which was invisible, that which was impossible to see, that which was feared on earth is now right here. You get to see it, experience it, grasp it, know it, and love it. Everything has changed from this moment. How God is seen and how God is known is changed in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the visible image of God, and as such, he is the presence of God for all to see and experience. Did you catch that? Jesus is the presence of God for all to see and experience. God says, now you get to interact with me. Now you get to really, truly live with me because of Jesus Christ. This is incredible right here. This is an incredible concept that was unknown until this time. We take it for granted. For us, we see God all around us. When we use group for our VBS curriculums every day, they talk about God sightings. Where did you see God today? Where did you experience God today? This is something we can take for granted. We see people and we experience people and we say, you know, that's God that I saw in them. I mean, I've had certain people in my past and they come bounding in, and right now there's images of them going through my head and going, that was God I saw right there. That was God dwelling in that person. That when Jesus says, you've served the least of these, you've served me, I know exactly what he's talking about. God's presence is right with us, and this is what we know. But before Jesus, that wasn't a gift to human beings. Now, here's where I'm going to take a minute, and I'm going to loop in these superheroes to start, okay? Are you ready? Did you buckle up? Okay, I have my most basic definition of what a superhero is, and I'm sticking to it, and yours can be different, but this is the one I'm using, okay? To me, superheroes are people with extraordinary powers, okay, right? You know, it might be extraordinary strength. It might be extraordinary vision. It might be able to shoot webs out of their arms. It might be the ability to turn into a Hulk-type monster. It might be the ability to shoot bows and arrows or guns. I mean, extraordinary abilities, right? Every superhero has their unique, extraordinary ability, okay? Batman, it's the ability to have gadgets and use them, right? So they have this extraordinary ability. But the key to being superheroes is not in the extraordinary ability in itself, but it's the utilization of those extraordinary abilities to save lives and to change the world. Are we okay with this, Andrew? Mostly, okay. Okay, extraordinary abilities to save people and to change the world. Typically doing what somebody can't do for themselves, okay? Here's my basic, okay? Are we good? Are we on board? Extraordinary abilities, save lives, change the world. This is why I love them. They save lives, they change the world, okay? Jesus, anybody at all want to debate me that Jesus has extraordinary abilities? I didn't think so. Because Jesus has the most extraordinary ability, right? Jesus' extraordinary ability is that Jesus is God, and there are no extraordinary abilities above that of God. And we see those extraordinary abilities, right? I mean, he does what nobody else can do. He heals in a way no one else can. A woman comes up and just touches his robe, and she is healed. That's an extraordinary ability, y'all. He touches the eyes of the blind, and they're healed. The lame walk. People are raised from the dead. These are extraordinary abilities that are changing lives and saving them one by one. But it goes beyond that. I mean, it's an extraordinary ability to turn water into wine. I doubt there's a person in here that says they can turn water into wine just by blessing it, right? But he turns water into wine. He calms the storms. They listen to him. He exorcises demons. He does extraordinary abilities day by day. And what more of an extraordinary ability than to resurrect from the dead? Jesus is extraordinary. There is no doubt about that. And what does he use that extraordinary ability for? It's not for his own selfish gain. He's not out there to get recognition for himself. He's not trying to win power or get himself elected to an office. But Jesus uses his extraordinary abilities to change lives, to save people, and make the world a better place. What does our scripture tell us? It tells us that we could not save ourselves. We were in a situation we could not get out of. The pit that we had dug is one that we could not escape because of our sinful nature as human beings. We could try our best. We could do everything. We could bring the best of sacrifices to God. But there is nothing that could rescue us from our perishing state that we were in. And so here Jesus comes, and it tells us in Colossians, it says, "Once we were alienated from God, and we were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he," meaning Jesus, "has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." We could not save ourselves. So Jesus reconciled us to God through his physical sacrifice on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice is giving one's life, and Christ did that on the cross. If that's not a superhero, I don't know what is. He says, "I will give you everything, and I will use my extraordinary powers to give you what you can't give yourself, and that's eternal life and a perfect relationship with God." That's Jesus' gift. But something I know as I watch these superhero movies, over and over again, what do you see? These men and women with these extraordinary abilities, risking their lives day after day and night after night, trying to help people, trying to help the world, and then the world doesn't understand them. And the world rejects them, and the world tries to hunt them down, and the world tries to get rid of them because they don't understand them, the mission that they have, and what they are doing. They're rejected over and over again. Well, Jesus is a superhero. He's no different, is he? At the very beginning of John, before anything else, we are informed in John 1:11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. It tells us over and over again in the scriptures about Jesus being rejected, Jesus being rebuked, Jesus being mocked, Jesus being persecuted. They didn't understand him. They didn't understand what he was doing. They didn't like the way he was doing it. And so here they tried everything they could to get rid of him. And I'd like to think that resurrecting from the grave and coming back to life would prove everything and take care of it once and for all. But here 2,000 years later, we still see people not understanding who Jesus is, not understanding what he did. People who are rejecting him, mocking him, believing him to be a liar or a lunatic or somebody that we've just made up. People who can't believe that a God would come down and save his people in human form. People that say, I don't want Jesus in my school. I don't want Jesus in my town. I don't want Jesus in my rules. I don't want Jesus anywhere near me. And they try to push him away. They try to reject him, because they haven't been able to be convicted to understand who he is and what he can do for them. So what is our job? What is our role? We who've received this gift, we who've gotten our salvation, we who've been freed from our sin, we who have this relationship with God, that have been given the keys to the kingdom and everything that we need. Well, Colossians, if we go back to that last verse that was read, and then go on to verse 23, hear these words. But now he who has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Paul says, who is it? We are saved, and we are saved over and over again if we are the ones that can hold on to our hope and stand firm. This is Paul, who's been convicted through the heart. Paul, who's lived this gospel of change from sinner to saint. Paul, who says, this is the gospel I now live and preach in the face of danger. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, he tells us how we do this. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. How is it that in the face of our society, we can see the extraordinary power of who Jesus is, that we can know the gospel good news, to know the depth of what it means for us in our lives and how it is able to change the world, and to not sit idly by, but to be able to stand firm in that faith, to not be ashamed of Jesus, to not be ashamed of the gospel, but be willing to proclaim it louder than our favorite team, willing to wear it more than anything else of this world, more than the brand of clothing, more than the school that we support, more than anything else. To be willing to wear Christ on our sleeve so that people can see the greatest of superheroes that saves lives through the way we walk and talk and live our life. Because that's how Jesus continues to live. That's how God's image continues on this earth, when we are willing to bear it and wear it and proclaim it for this earth. For you see, we are about to take communion. We are about to each walk up this aisle to this table to take part in the greatest meal ever served, to take in the body and blood of Jesus, to take in for ourselves the image of God. And we say within that, to take it in and to take it out into the world. And so I challenge you as we go through our communion litany, as you wait for your turn to approach God's table, to consider how it is that God can challenge you to be his witness once we leave the doors of this church, so the image of God and Christ can be seen through us. Amen.